Well, thank you very much. What a pleasure to be here. A real joy. We love Moore College, and it's just a pleasure to be with you, mighty servants of the Lord who do his bidding. Great to be with you. Well, one of the privileges I've had over recent years has been of spending a week a year in Sri Lanka talking to pastors and church workers about the ministry of preaching. And one of the sessions that we run is called Making Contact, and we ask the group to work together to identify the issues confronting the community at the personal and family level, at the church level, and at the national level. And the responses we get as we kind of make this grid of key issues facing the community, the responses we get include things like violence against women, family breakdown and poverty, the shortage of pastors and godly models of leadership in the church. The church in Sri Lanka is small and harassed, 4% of the population or so. And they say there's corruption and nepotism and self-interest at the national level. So we have this board, this whiteboard full of these issues, and I say to them, if these are the issues that confront your communities, the people who sit in your pews every Sunday, if these are the issues they are facing, is it worthwhile spending time improving your preaching? And they say to me, yes. And I said, why? And they said, because the people need a word from God. They need truth from God. They need light from God. They need a word. In the face of family stress, poverty, corruption, the life of God's people is sustained by his word. 1 Kings 17 is the prelude to the great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal in chapter 18, and its theme is the power of the word of God. A simple, poignant, somewhat surprising story of the necessity, the sufficiency, and the effectiveness of the ministry of the word. 1 Kings 17, we see God's people at a time in national history when they sorely need the word of God. Chapter 16 of 1 Kings brings to an end a parade of kings of Israel, each one getting worse than the one before, until the chapter reaches its climax and the monarchy reaches its lowest ebb. Chapter 16, verse 30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He began to serve Baal and worship him. Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Ahab ignores the word of Moses and sets up an Asherah pole and builds an altar and a temple to Baal. And Ahab ignores the word of Joshua and re-fortifies the city of Jericho, we learn at the end of chapter 16. And at this lowest point in the history of Israel's king, Elijah the Tishbite enters. We are told almost nothing about him. When first we meet him, he seems already to be mid-flight, confronting Ahab on behalf of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Elijah, the first prophet, the first in the long line of divinely appointed bearers of God's word to his people. In verse 8 and verse 2, in verse 2 and verse 8, we're told the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And the chapter ends in verse 24 with the widow of Zarephath declaring, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." When Israel's kings worship Baal, imprison the Lord's servants, indulge their courtiers, exploit and abuse the people, God sends his servant, Elijah, bearing his word. So the theme of the chapter is the ministry of the servant of the word. And there are three scenes that give us a picture of this ministry of the servant who bears the Lord's word. I want to think about creek, cake, and corpse, although that seems a little punctiliar. So let's say, firstly, creek. God hides the prophet, the word of judgment. In verse 1, we hear Elijah say that he serves the living God, the Lord, the God of Israel, and that there will be no rain in the land except at my word. Of course, because Elijah serves the Lord, at my word means at the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the word of the prophet, and the prophet only speaks what the Lord gives him to say. Elijah pronounces to Ahab God's covenant curse. He has led the people astray. He has worshipped the gods of the Canaanites. He has married Jezebel, who kills the prophets, as we'll discover. He has put up idols and aroused the anger of the Lord. And now there will be judgment. There will be no rain. The rain will not come until the prophet Elijah says so at the command of the Lord. The drought is a devastating judgment. But the cause of the drought is that the Lord withholds his word. In verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, "Leave here and hide in the creek at Cherith." NIV says, "Brooke, this is Australia." "Leave here and hide in the creek at Cherith." But he's not merely hiding from danger. We might assume that the Lord is hiding Elijah from the threat posed by Ahab. But in fact, I think the Lord is hiding from Ahab the blessing of his word. It is part of the Lord's judgment that his prophet who bears his word is hidden. The disappearance of Elijah means the absence of the word of the Lord from the life of Israel. And the silence of the Lord is his judgment. This is true, of course, throughout Scripture. So, for example, in Amos 8, we'll read, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Imagine a nation that does not hear the word of God. Imagine a church that does not hear the word of God. Imagine a ministry that does not hear the word of God. Imagine a pastor who does not hear the word of God. Happily, we do not know what Australia would be like if the word of the Lord had never been heard here. Unhappily, we do know that it is heard less and less and known very little. It is a truism to observe that in our contemporary debates about marriage and the beginning and end of life and the value of human persons, the Bible is excluded from the conversation. It's not hard to believe that to fail to hear the word of the Lord is its own judgment. To be without the light of God's truth, to be without the hope of God's promise, to be without the wisdom of God's law, to be without such things is a kind of judgment in itself. But praise be to God. God has not hidden his word from us. We celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Surely we celebrate that through the processes of the Reformation, the word became known in ways it had not been known by the common people for a long time, if ever. God has not hidden his word from us. He has not hidden his people in the byways and commanded us to be silent. I take it you are here because you are preparing to shout it from the rooftops. And may God bless you and strengthen your voice for that task. No, God's word is abundantly available, though often neglected, even by God's own people. And he has not hidden us, but placed us and placed his people, whom you serve, in all kinds of contexts and situations and circumstances, and commanded his people and enabled them by his Spirit to proclaim his praises, to preach his gospel. He's given us his Spirit, who gives us words to speak. The ministry is a ministry of the word, but not all who minister the word are pastors, and not all ministry of the word is preaching. Now is the day of salvation, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6. Therefore, as servants of God, we try to commend ourselves in every way, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. The judgment that came on Israel in Ahab's day was not merely a drought of rain, but parched souls made thirsty, longing for the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord's judgment came to Elijah. Leave here and hide. Secondly, cake. God sends his prophet, the word of grace. God hides his prophet, the word of judgment. God sends his prophet, the word of grace. In verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. I have commanded a widow there to supply you with food. Well, when did God give her that command? Not, as it turns out, until Elijah meets her. Elijah is the bearer of the word of the Lord, and when Elijah meets the widow, she doesn't know what God has planned for her. Verse 10, so he went to Zarephath. He came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, can you bring me some lunch as well? And surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour, a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And then the word of grace. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the land. And verse 15 says, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So there are at least three acts of God's gracious kindness in this word to the prophet. Most straightforwardly, the creek has run dry because of the drought, and God has now provided for Elijah to be cared for. He sends him to Zarephath, where he will be looked after. Second act of grace, God has made this provision through a widow. She will be blessed, not only in being used by God to provide for his servant, but she shares in what God provides so that she and her son are cared for. And just like the ravens that brought food to Elijah were a surprising way for God to act using unclean birds to drop roadkill from the sky, now God uses a poor, powerless, pagan widow to be the instrument of his kindness toward Elijah, and to be the beneficiary of God's kindness toward Elijah. But most of all, of course, this is a word of grace because God sends his word into Gentile territory. Well, he did that when he sent it to Australia too, didn't he? We know the grace of God sending his word into pagan territory. Having denied Israel his word, Israel having rejected his word, God now sends his word, the prophet, the bearer of his word, into Gentile pagan territory, not to judge, but to save. And this is precisely the point that the Lord Jesus makes to the home crowd in Nazareth in Luke 4. There were widows in Israel in the days of Ahab's drought, but Elijah was sent to a pagan in Sidon. God's grace towards her, a judgment on a people who will not hear his word. in Israel, King Ahab brings famine on his country because he trusts in Baal, the Canaanite god of rain and fertility, who can do nothing to reverse the drought. But in Sidon, a Baal worshipper receives the word of the Lord from Elijah and is fed. Not just on cakes of flour and oil, but we can imagine on the word of God, as day by day Elijah taught her that mortals do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When God's own people reject his word, he sends that word to the worshippers of dead gods and non-gods who will listen to him, who need not be afraid, who do what he says. And we need to see that when the widow does what Elijah says, she is exercising faith. She is the model of faith. She has nothing to go on except the word from the prophet that the flour and the oil will not run out. She stands on the doorstep of death with just one meal in her hand, which she gives to Elijah. But she trusts the word from the Lord. It's a couple of years back, I suppose, it was 21 Egyptian Christians on the beaches of Libya, martyred at the hands of IS. Relayed around the world. I suppose no one would have doubted their courage, but perhaps many doubted their wisdom as they yielded their lives on the beach. They had nothing to hold on to but the promise of the Lord Jesus. But that was enough. The widow trusted and lived. Those brothers trusted and died. For most of us, it doesn't come down to life and death. But for the sake of integrity, purity, generosity, humility, we trust the word of the Lord. Let your yes be yes. Flee sexual immorality. It is better to give than to receive. He who loses his life for me and the gospel will find it. God humbles the proud, but lifts up the lowly. The model of faith, she went away and did as Elijah told her. The widow in Zarephath, poor, powerless pagan, receives a word of grace from the Lord and believes. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. Thirdly, corpse. God hears his prophet, the word of life. God hides his prophet, the word of judgment. God sends his prophet, the word of grace. God hears his prophet, the word of life. Without explanation or warning, things take a turn for the worse. The widow's son becomes ill and dies. The Bible knows and records the full spectrum of human tragedy. The parents' grief over the loss of a child is, I suppose, one of the most acute forms of grief that there is. And Christians are not immune from such suffering, of course. You know it, if not through your church families, then perhaps in your own lives. It seems strange to read of the way in which the Lord graciously sustained the lives of the widow and her son by miraculously daily providing flour and oil, only for the child to succumb to some nameless but deadly disease. Grace has broken into the world. But the world has not yet been healed by the grace that saves us. Knowledge of God as provider and sustainer is our daily experience, yet death has not yet been finally beaten down under our feet. We will all die. And all pastoral ministry takes place in between. proclaiming resurrection while ministering to the dying, proclaiming grace while we yet reap the wages of sin. I can think of three weekends in the last 10 years in which I took a funeral and a wedding within 24 hours. The widow's response is unsurprising. Her fledgling faith gives way to predictable instinct. First, she accuses Elijah. What have you against me, man of God? Then she accuses herself. Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? In pain and confusion, she blames the man through whom she's known the blessing of God. Then, perhaps realizing it, she turns against herself, as parents so often do when their children suffer. What did I do wrong? How could I have made this better? We know these questions. We know the widow's pain. Elijah is gentle and direct, but he has no pat answers for her. Give me your son. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. And he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with, causing her son to die? Elijah bears the word of God, but he does not know the mind of God. The servant of the Lord does not always have answers from the Lord, but always has the word of the Lord. We must never give the impression that we have all the answers, and we must not silence the questions we cannot answer. But we must never fail to pass on the word we have received. The widow asks the questions of a parent in distress. Elijah asks the questions of a servant of the Lord confronted with the reality of death and his inability to stave it off or keep it at bay. So Elijah prays, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. Three times he prays. And in verse 22 we're told, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. The son of the widow of Zarephath is the first person in the Bible to be raised from the dead. Bold claim from Moore College. You can hashtag fact check later. Elijah doesn't raise him. The Lord does, in response to Elijah's prayers. The Lord, the God of Israel, is the living and true God, and Elijah is his servant. Elijah's successor, Elisha, does the same. And then it doesn't happen again. Until Jesus visits a tiny town called Nain. And at the gate sees a funeral procession carrying the body of the only son of a widow. Luke tells us when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. And he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Unlike Elijah, Jesus did not cry out to God. He commanded the boy to sit up, and death fled at the sound of the voice of the word made flesh. through whom everything that lives has life. Elijah's prayer for the widow's son foreshadows the day when God's son will destroy death by his death. For there was a day when God himself experienced the death of his son. God has not spared us the experience of death, and Scripture says ultimately it is our sin that makes us subject to death. The wages of sin is death, but incredibly, though God does not spare us the experience of death, with the exception of one generation, though he does not spare us the experience of death, he shares with us in the experience of death. God the Son dies. God the Father suffers the death of his only begotten Son. But his death conquers death, robs death of its sting, so that in the face of death, Jesus, the living, loving Lord, says to the dead man on the funeral bier, "Get up." By his death and resurrection, death is destroyed. The way is open to life that never ends for those who will hear his word and receive it with trust and repentance. God hides his prophet. Silence from God, a word of judgment on unbelief. God sends his prophet, a word of grace and hope to trust and obey. God hears his prophet and raises the dead. God sends his son, the resurrection and the life. Are you hearing the word of the Lord? Are you receiving the word of the Lord? Are you facing life and death with confidence in Jesus, the living Lord who raises the dead? Amen.